Let's open in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you that we can gather again today, and as we bring our study of Galatians to a close, we ask that you would help us to not only understand this passage, but to this entire book, which has been such a joy and a treasure to go through and to study and a gift to your church. May we know you and your grace, and may we delight in it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let's start by reading our passage, which is the entirety of Galatians chapter 6 this morning. We're going to finish the book, theoretically, Lord willing. Galatians 6, 1 to 18. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that you may be persecuted, may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Okay. So today, Lord willing, we are going to conclude our study on the book of Galatians. I think this is week 12, so it's been a good clip as we've been studying. What is the book all about? By the end of the study, we should know. Okay, Rex.
The gospel.
The gospel. Good. It's about salvation, right? And the relationship of the gospel to the law. And it deals really specifically with what were they being told they needed to do in order to be saved?
Circumcised.
Be circumcised. That's right. Now, who were the Judaizers? What were they all about?
They were trying to add to the gospel.
Yes. Yes, they were saying, it's good that you believe in Jesus, but you need to believe in Jesus plus do things in obedience to the law of Moses in order to be saved. Faith alone was not enough. And what does Paul say to that? Right. Yeah. He says that's not what he taught when he was there. He says that's not what Moses taught. It's completely contrary to the gospel. And so it's faith or it's works. It can never be a combination of the two. And that if you try to contribute your own works to your salvation, to your standing before God, then Christ is of no benefit to you. You've been separated. And he says anyone who teaches faith plus works is to be condemned, as Gary said. Exactly. So what's the natural question that arises, or the potential confusion that may arise after Paul says all that? Gary? Right. What good is the law? How does it fit into our lives? Is the law good? Is it bad? Right? Does obedience matter at all? Or should we just sin boldly? Right? Those are the kinds of questions that are going to arise very naturally from how Paul has defined salvation in the gospel, right? And you can see the potential problem, that potential misunderstanding, can't you? There's a danger in thinking that because your obedience does not affect your salvation, your standing with God, that it doesn't matter at all. There's that potential danger, right? And so the last chapter and a half of the book of Galatians really focuses on that question, that misunderstanding. We want to make sure we don't think that that's what he's saying. So is the law bad? Why not? Okay, points out what sin is. Good. It's a revelation of God's character. Good. Is there anything wrong with the law? No. It's not wrong with the law. The law itself is good and perfect and beautiful. The problem is not with the law, it's with us. Absolutely. The last thing God wants us to do is ignore the law or disparage the law or say that it's not good. That's not it. Right? What he wants is for us to despair of our own righteousness, our thinking that we somehow are entitled to heaven, that we are good enough to stand before him on our own works. The Judaizers have really done the opposite of what the law's intended to do. They've taken confidence in their own righteousness, and they have in reality then disregarded the law they claim to love because they haven't really listened to it. And he says that they've disregarded it in another way, because what commandment could the whole law be summarized with? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? He says that in chapter 5, verse 14. And he goes on to point out that those who claim to love the law, what have they been doing? Biting and devouring. Does that sound familiar? Biting and devouring. What does that sound like? Thank you, Tim. I was thinking about something in the Bible. Okay, good. Like Satan walking around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Any others? Biting. Biting. Sound a little bit like Adam and Eve in the garden, taking and biting and devouring that to which they had no right. What kind of fruit are we supposed to have? Forbidden fruit or fruit of the Spirit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of life? In fact, there was a tree of life that was the ultimate goal, but they took the wrong fruit, right? And they bite and they devour. So Paul goes to great pains to say he's not discouraging obedience, quite the opposite. And that's where we want to pick up today. Last week, Brian got us started by looking at the obedience that the Spirit of God enables us as his children to have in very general terms. How is that fruit described generally? Yeah, last week. Yeah, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, love, you know, self-control, all of these things, right? Faithfulness, general, like these are big categories, right? And today, we want to see these in more specific terms. And really what I hope as we look at these last 18 verses is to say is that true faith leads to humility and the service of others. It leads to humility and the service of others. And, now, so we've heard that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, right? What does that look like as we move into chapter 6? As we move into chapter 6, how is that described? What does it look like?
There's a spirit of gentleness that's in there, and then bearing one another's
Okay. Gentleness, bearing one another's burdens. Good. Anything else?
Humility.
Humility. Good. Self-examination. Good. Interesting that you all skipped over the first. Well, you're choosing all these really safe words. Forgiving, encouraging, coming alongside. There's a less gentle word. Holding them accountable. Good.
Restoration.
Discipline. Okay, now we're getting into, yeah, good. Confrontation, right? Restoration is the word he uses, right? Restore him. Right, but there's this idea of confronting sin. Yes. Now, Paul's really precise with his words, and Mr. Waltrip just pointed this out. Right. What did you say?
Committing.
Good. Okay.
Transgression.
Good. What's the difference between a sin and a transgression? Seems like the same thing to you, okay? A transgression has to have law. Keep your finger in Galatians 6 and turn with me to Romans 5 quickly. Let's just look at verses 13 and 14. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. When was the law given? At Sinai. Good, okay. But sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Whose sinning was not like the transgression. You see the different language there? There's a distinction. And he says sin is not counted where there is no law. And yet people were still dying, which is the penalty for sin. Okay? What were you going to say, Rex?
Oh, is it transgression like trespass?
Yes, transgression is like trespass. Good. He says that the people had sinned between Moses and Adam, or Adam and Moses would be a better way to say it, but not transgressions, because in order for there to be transgressions, there has to be a law, which is what he says in chapter 4. If you went back just to Romans 4, verse 15, he says, "The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." So transgression is a technical term for breaking a law, okay? And so, if you don't have a law which says this is the consequence for doing this, then you can still have sin. You can still do something which displeases God, but there's no consequence without a law that stipulates what that. And that's when it becomes a transgression. Okay, and so you can have a transgression without sin, technically, if you have like a man-made law, right? You transgress the law if you drive over 60 miles an hour in Washington, but you can drive up to 75 miles an hour in California because the law is different. Huh?
It's arbitrary.
No, but the law, so it's not driving 66 miles an hour isn't a sin, but it's a transgression in our state. Okay, so what Paul says, if anyone is caught in a transgression in Galatians 6, not sin. What's he saying? And that's Paul's argument in Romans. He says, even though the law of Moses haven't been given yet, which threatens death for disobedience, the law of Adam had been, And we are guilty under Adam's transgression. And that's his whole argument there. But what's really interesting here is Paul doesn't say if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him. He says if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him. What's Paul?
One is God's law can only be given by this.
Paul says the law does matter. And if you see someone breaking it, isn't that interesting? Paul uses a word that actually draws them back to the law and says, if you find someone breaking this, that does matter. You see, he's not, his choice of words says, I don't disregard it. I care about it a lot. It matters in our lives. And if you find someone breaking the law of God, right? Yes. Yeah. Here's where that word choice is extremely important. And Paul is so precise with these words. He knows what he's doing. His chapter Romans 4 and 5 show us that very clearly. He knows exactly what he means. And we tend to just read it over. If everybody's caught in sin, he doesn't say that. But by choosing the word transgression, he's saying the law is still really important in our lives. And if you see someone breaking it, what do? You restore him. You go to him, right? If someone's caught breaking the law, go. Talk to him. Paul's not opposed to the law. He just wants us to rightly understand it and where its place. As Gary Vannenbaugh said, understand where its place is in our life. So how does he say to go about correcting someone? All right, with a spirit and a spirit of gentleness. Now, obviously, this language of gentleness draws us back to what? The fruit of the Spirit. And in fact, the Greek could be translated here in the spirit of gentleness, which is really interesting, right? That by the power of the Holy Spirit, gently go to the person. Yes. Sure. Yeah, I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. No, okay, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, how Paul uses it in this way. I think 1 Corinthians 15 would be a very, very helpful way to see how Paul uses that language. 1 Corinthians 15. And specifically, he's talking about the resurrected body. What kind of body will we have in the resurrection? And he makes a difference between a soulish body and a spiritual body. And by spiritual body, he doesn't mean immaterial. Wispy, right? What he means is transformed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That when that the Holy Spirit will transform our bodies into glory, a glorious reality like Jesus has. But he uses that language. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And their spiritual very clearly means transformed, stamped by, changed by the Holy Spirit. Right. So
using words that kind of use more, that'd be like you were saved.
Yeah. It would be, are you a new creation? So in the first creation, right, and in Genesis 2, God breathes the breath of life into man and he becomes a living soul, we're told. A nefesh hayim, right? A living soul. This is what 1 Corinthians 15 pulls up, that he was a soulish man. He had a living soul. But in the new creation, okay, like John 20:22, Jesus calls his disciples to him after the resurrection. And this is awesome. He breathes on them. and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is a mark of the new creation, that they receive the breath of new life, the breath of heavenly life, the breath of the new creation. So like in the Chronicles of Narnia, how Aslan goes around breathing, this is taken from John 20, 22. And it's this breath of new life. It's this, because they receive the Holy Spirit as the indwelling reality of the new creation. So when he says you who are spiritual here, what it means is you who possess the Holy Spirit, who bears the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, right? And so I, and by the time we get to the end of this chapter, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters, but a new creation.
Mm-hmm. Would I be, I don't feel spiritual when I'm really mad. So like at this point.
Does the Holy Spirit leave you when you're really mad?
No. I don't think so. But I just think like, you know, when I'm being a jerk to my kids because they're really mad. Am I qualified to?
Good question. We're gonna hit that. We're gonna hit that in just a second. Okay. But the great thing about the scriptures is Satan comes to you and says, how do you feel? That must be reality. And God comes to you and says, what have I told you? That is reality. And so when you come, Satan will accuse you and say, how can you belong to God when you're such a jerk? And Jesus says, did I give you my Holy Spirit? Then you're mine. That's your down payment. I bought you at a price. And Paul says, you're spiritual. Not because you feel spiritual, not because of what you do, but because what Christ has done. And he chases the accuser away. What were you going to say, Brian?
Oh, I was just going to kind of pile on to that idea that those who are spiritual are, verse 25 in the previous chapter, are the ones who live by the Spirit.
Right.
Walk by the Spirit.
Yeah, if you live by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. He's you who possess the Spirit. You who are owned by God, go to the one caught in transgression and restore him in the fruit of the Spirit, in the spirit of gentleness, right? Right.
He says, if we live in the Spirit or by in the realm of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
God's Holy Spirit leading all these things in our life. Nobody's going to be sentenced.
Absolutely.
And nobody's not going to make mistakes.
Right. So Paul doesn't say those who are perfect go and restore them.
Exactly. Let us our heart desire to serve God, allow God's Holy Spirit to change our lives.
Exactly. And so what does gentleness say? When you go to a brother in gentleness, what's the goal? Restoration. Not punishment or a pound of flesh or self-vindication.
Right, which is where I feel like I'm going when I'm...
Yeah, of course. Not that I can relate, right? Please don't talk to me. No, that's fine, because this is exactly where he goes. Because what did he go on and say? He says, keep a watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. What's going on here? What's that all about? Yeah, I think there's two things. And the first is definitely that. We can so easily confront out of pride.
Yeah.
Of course, but God doesn't say, so don't confront. He says, so repent.
So, go
take a walk, take a deep breath, and then repent. Yeah, and then come back. It's a humble recognition that whenever you address sin of another, you run the risk of being pulled into sin yourself. Through a lack of gentleness, through pride, through judgmentalism, a lack of grace, and so on. I think there's something else going on here as well. Part of keeping watch over yourself is knowing that one day, probably sooner than later, you too will give into temptation, and you're going to need a brother to come alongside of you. Right? Who can come and can gently correct you. But if you don't call others back when they're in sin, when they fail, who will be left to call you back when you fail? No one. You'll be on your own. This is just the nature of the Christian journey. There's a back and forth, and there's confronting and there's being confronted. And do we like that? When someone's blown it before, and then that person comes and confronts you, what's your temptation? Yeah. Oh, like you've never sinned. Who are you to say anything, you hypocrite? But that's exactly what Galatians is calling us to do. So this is what Galatians is saying the Christian journey is like. Sinners helping sinners. Who else is going to come to you if not a hypocrite? If not a sinner? If you wait for a person without sin to come and talk to you about yours, well, first of all, that would really be annoying because then they couldn't relate at all. But it would never happen. And what does he call this? This sinners confronting sinners? Mr. Protzman? Before that, burden bearing.
He's demonstrating what he had told us in 5:14. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah. This is what loving your neighbor as yourself looks like. Why is this burden bearing? Yeah. This is hard. When it comes to somebody else's sin, what is it easy to do? Huh?
Push.
What does that mean?
Push them to move faster.
Okay.
It's trying, not your.
Yeah. Yeah, not be gentle. Not be patient.
Get them through it.
Right. Yeah. We're okay with shouting, we're okay with screaming and judging, but doing it well, the hard way, that's hard for all of us. Love is hard. It means saying things people don't want to hear, and it means loving people enough to say the hard things, and it means enduring the initial anger. And we'd simply rather not do this. But here's the thing, would you want to be left alone in your sin? Would you want others to give up on you? Would you want them to prize their comfort over your well-being? Of course not. It's not love. It's not what it means to love others as you love yourself. Yeah, Sean. Yeah. Yeah. If we see them through Christ and what he's done, we see them as spiritual, right, as possessors of the Holy Spirit. If you really want to fulfill the law, you need to go to one another in love. Those who do such a thing fulfill, he says, the law of Christ. Not those who are simply circumcised, but those who love others, those who endure hardship, those who lay down their lives for one another, these are the ones who are honoring the Lord, who are bearing one another's burdens. This is what it looks like to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to love one another as we love ourselves. Yeah. Yeah. And this is hard. I mean, maybe it's not for you, but it is for me. I'd rather blow up or I'd rather ignore it. This is hard. Struggle with it every day. Yeah, Charlie. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So, you know, think of Israel wandering, who's back there with that pack that's just slowing down, getting back and pulling them up to speed.
Yeah, that's a great image, right? Somebody says, can I help you carry your bags? And you're like, as soon as I get up the hill. That's the whole point. Yeah. Yeah, we can talk about my sin once it's under control. We do that, right? Yeah. And so in verses 3 through 10, Paul goes on and addresses what it means to have godly posture. And this is the best way I can describe it. Well, maybe it's not the best way. It's the best way I can think of describing it. And this is key. We love to focus on the outside when it comes to obedience, right? What I do. We love to talk about the things we do, things that look good, things that impress others. But God says he looks at the heart and he judges the heart. And that's what I mean by posture. It's the basic way you hold yourself. So what does he address first? Well, look at verses 4 and 5. I think these are, I might have gotten a text or something this week from one of the elders saying, what's going on here, Mr. Protzman? Look what Paul says. He says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself, alone and not in his neighbor, for each will bear his own load. Wait, what? Bear one another's burdens? No, this is how you do it. Test your own works. Then you can brag and bear it. You say, I carried my own load. What do you think is going on here? Is Paul saying, if all of you would just focus on yourselves, you'll be able to boast in how awesome you are? No.
I was reading my commute this morning, and as you do a self-examination, you'll see that you're also a sinner, and you should invoke, to take away your pride and cause humility, and we all have, although it is referring to, we all have to stand for God on our, we're not going to, we'll be judged.
Yeah. Yeah. It's controlled by verse 3, isn't it? For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Examine. Paul's saying, look, if you think you're awesome, you've been misled. Examine yourself. See if there's a reason to boast. Yeah. Yeah, Romans 12. Yeah.
Can we even back up to verse 2? The 4, beginning of verse 3, 4, if anyone thinks of something, bear one another's burdens. And he's also kind of saying, isn't he, that we have burdens?
We do. Yeah. Look to yourself.
You see yourself if you think of
it. Yeah, yeah. And really, I mean, I think, if you think about the whole context of the letter, right? Who really wants to look at the law and boast in their flesh? Oh, wait. Who thinks they're something when they're not? That's the people you're listening to right now. That's what the Judaizers are doing. That's not the gospel. But what about verses 6 through 8? What do you think is going on there? Wait. Okay.
Think of said that you are my letter of reference.
Mm-hmm.
In a sense, boasting in them and their spiritual maturity in a positive way. I'm not saying that's negative. So I don't know what's going on here with that.
Yeah, Paul's use of boasting is really fun. If you want to have some good Lord's Day reading this afternoon, 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. Because he's dealing with Judaizers there as well. And they're calling, saying that Paul's not really an apostle. He's not very impressive. Paul goes, you want to see impressive? I've been beat up. I've been left for dead. I've almost drowned 3 times. I've got this terrible eye thing that God won't take away. And yet here you are in Corinth, and through my weakness, God has done something, because that's what God does. And I'll boast there, that in my weakness, God has done something great, because that's not me. That's the Spirit. He says, I'm a raving madman. I'll go on. It's this great, parody of boasting. He's like, I've been hated. I've been run out. I've been imprisoned. I've been shipwrecked. And yes, the Lord has managed through all of my weakness to make you his own. Praise the Lord. You are my letter of reference. Love it. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. 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 Because it just leaves it proof that it's the cross that is doing all of this. Yeah. Can I go on to verses 6 and 8 now? Through 8? Okay. What's going on there? Encouragement for those who teach. Now let's spend the next few weeks here. First and foremost, what's the image there? Let the one who eats share all good things with the one who, or the one who learns share all good things with the one who teaches.
Support your pastor.
Yeah.
But it just goes back to Hebrews 13.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, and Paul says to Timothy, the one who teaches is worthy of double honor, that even the priests made their living at the altar. That there's actually talking about financial care here for the minister to be able to labor for the church. But I think Paul's concern is about a lot more than financial care. What do you think? Yeah. Yeah, there's an undercurrent been going through this whole letter. Paul poured into this church, taught them the gospel, and how are they responding? Very poorly. They're disparaging him. They've allowed others to sow seeds of dissension, and they have believed things that are not true. They've been fleshly toward Paul. And it's not that God requires blind allegiance to leaders. Quite the opposite. Think about James 3, right? Not many of you should become teachers, for the one who teaches will be held to a greater accountability or strictness, right? Or Acts 17, the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the apostles' teaching eagerly, examining the scriptures to see if these things were true, right? There's nothing wrong with holding teachers accountable. There's nothing wrong with challenging what they say against the scriptures. And in fact, God requires those things. But again, this is an issue of posture. They weren't actually opening up the scriptures and challenging what Paul was saying. They were just sort of saying, you know what? I like what these guys are saying, and it contradicts what Paul's saying. And they were acting, quite frankly, arrogantly. They weren't graciously saying, Paul, we've heard some other things. Can we open up scriptures together and examine God's word to see if these things are true? They were being proud and they were being fleshly, and that leads not to godliness and love, but to corruption, verse 8. They were sowing the flesh and they were reaping destruction. And he sums it all up in verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary of doing good. This is when you can say doing good, not doing well. He's saying, let us not grow weary of doing good things. Things that are good. Yes?
Is some of this almost like reading James, the almost wise statements? Because I've always had a hard time connecting these.
Okay.
You understand what I mean?
Yeah, I think they're very tied specifically to the obedience that's been lacking in Galatia. And so he's kind of almost staccato saying, look, you've been listening to proud men and you've been acting proudly. You haven't been confronting falsehood. You've been embracing it. You've not been examining yourselves. You've been examining others and boasting in your flesh. And you have not been submissive, right? And then finally he says, and you've just grown, you started well, but you puckered out, you know, or tuckered out, whatever you've given up, right? And how many times do we say things like, I tried God's way and it didn't work, or my patience has run out, or, you know what, I'm tired of being gentle, or I told him, I warned him, and he didn't listen, it's on him. And we grow weary. We grow impatient. And this is a call to perseverance. He said earlier in the book, you started well. Why aren't you continuing, right?
I think, too, what's happening here is this is a very, the last two chapters are very practical of all that he was teaching before. This section here, 6 to 10, is showing that in a practical way, how the flesh wrestles against the spirit and the spirit.
Yeah.
Coming out in the things that are happening in their lives and how it's going to affect their lives, what they're going to do. So having that, those fruit of the Spirit coming, working through them right here in this, in these instances.
Right, and where does the priority land?
It's got to be on the work of the Spirit.
Well, in the work of the Spirit, but in showing good to whom?
Especially to the household.
Right. How many times when troublemakers come into the church and bring sin, does everybody say, well, we got to make sure we show them love and we got to be in all these things, right? And who do they end up hurting in the process? Everybody, right? Because they're not protecting the sheep, right? And Paul's saying, look, you need to do good and not grow weary. But that doesn't mean bending over backwards to accommodate the Judaizers, these troublers. You have to care for the household. And if that means kicking these troublemakers out, that's the priority. Right? I want to show God's love to a dangerous person, but I'm not going to invite him to live in the house with my children. Right? If doing good means kicking the Judaizers out in order to show love and care and compassion to the household of faith, that's your priority. You protect the sheep. Right? That's where you start. That's your focus. You don't sit there and say, we just want to be loving towards all these people who are destroying the church, and we don't want to exercise discipline and do things because that wouldn't be kind of gentle. So wait, priorities. Right. Amen. Yeah. Can we do that in our own strength? Yeah. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Yeah. This is God's garden. Guard it, protect it.
The mind is
Yeah. Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? Yeah, that sowing, that reaping, absolutely. It's time's up, so let me just close by just a couple of staccato thoughts, right? The way he summarizes this is beautiful. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision that matters. It's that you're a new creation. Do you possess the Holy Spirit? That could summarize the whole book of Galatians. It's not matter. What matters is not how good you are, but that you're possessed by God. Beautiful, beautiful statement. And we possess the Spirit by faith. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In fact, isn't that going to be your declaration of pardon today? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14? Yeah, perfect, beautiful. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise as a down payment of your inheritance. And then finally, I love how he ends, right? Right? Because remember, there's this undercurrent through the book. Paul's like, have I run in vain? And he says, I don't think I have. I love how he ends this book with his benediction. Peace on all who love the Lord, who have the Son, who have trusted in him by faith. And he ends with this blessing. He says, look, I know I've corrected you. I know I've challenged you. I know I've said hard things, but I'm confident that Christ is in you. And that's just a beautiful way that just because there's trouble doesn't mean we give up. Yeah. I do need to pray and close. I think we have about 6 weeks left of Sunday school. And so we're going to do a brief topical study over the next few weeks, just about what is discipleship and how does that take place in the church. And so we'll talk about that for the next few weeks. And so I don't have anything for you to read in advance of next week, but please do come and we'll jump into that. So that'll be fun. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you know us and that you love us and that you don't give up on us, that you are patient and gentle and kind and you persevere. May we be like that. May we look to ourselves and not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, that we might go in humility and faith and gentleness, self-control, and love one another as we would want to be loved. Help us to do these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.